Amen. You can be seated. And good morning. Awesome. Ellie does the Daniel fast because she wants to be like Daniel. I do the Jesus fast because I want to be like Jesus. I can't start out cheeky. I'm going to get in trouble. So that was really good. Thank you to the worship team. That was an awesome experience. And really excited about this fast that is happening in January. The reason why we're preparing you now is so that you are prepared and can set aside some time to dedicate to God. And really, the point of fasting, just so everybody knows, is not about the building. It's not about a breakthrough. It's all about intimacy with God. Amen. It's intimacy with Him. It's deepening our relationship and our connection to Him. And I want to thank Toscani and Esther for preaching for the last 2 weeks. Thank you for holding it down. I did notice that the youth were in for the last 2 weeks, and today they are out. Can somebody please let Autumn know that I hear God's voice as well? So let me pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that church is not to be endured but enjoyed. Lord, because there's life in this house and there's fullness of joy that comes from you that supersedes circumstance. And God, I thank you, Lord, that as a unified body, you are commanding a blessing. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, I started to dig into this topic of fasting and I thought, what's the best way to approach it? And my initial inquiry was to go and have conversations with people. And what I discovered is that for whatever reason, I don't know why, fasting doesn't seem to have been emphasized in America as much as some other things have been emphasized. Now, don't get me wrong, people here fast, correct? Put your hand up if you've done a fast before. Put your hand up, keep your hand up if you've done more than a 7-day water fast. And so that surprised me because coming from the culture that we're part of, it was not uncommon to have people who have fasted 7 days, 14, 21, 40-day water fast seems to be something that our country in Australia, a little old country down there in Australia, emphasize. And I don't think it's a bad thing. For example, one of the things that I love about America is the American church understands and has done a brilliant job of explaining generosity. Did you know the American church is by far, no one is even close on a global scale, as the most generous Christians on earth. Isn't that incredible? America is incredibly generous. And so we all have our strengths. Another way to emphasize this point and a strength of America, of how amazing America is if you look at this graphic here, you're going to see a bunch of statistics on the American gold medal tally since the Olympics have begun. Look at you. 3,105. Is it steroids in the chickens? Well, I can't see very good, but what's that on the bottom there? Is that top 10? How many people are in America? 347 million. I looked it up. How many in Australia? 26 million. That's not bad. That's not bad, right? Yeah? And you want to know our secret? Vegemite. That's how we made it top 10. You can put that down. But it would be safe to say America loves sports. And it's emphasized. And so different cultures emphasize different things, different nations. And one of the things that I'm grateful for in my childhood growing up in the church is the emphasis on fasting and the spiritual discipline of fasting and the impact that it had on my life. And it's the way it's changed my relationship with God. It's changed the way that I seek and hear God's voice. That's a completely new way to engage. And so I thought, but I don't want to teach on this week on how to fast. I think I want to teach this morning, well, I'm too late now. We are teaching this morning on why we should fast. What's the spiritual significance? What's the biblical premise? Why do we fast? And I want to start with this. You were created by God for worship and warfare. You're created for many things, to reflect the image of God, to praise God. There's many things. But two things that you were created by God to do is to worship Him. To worship in spirit and truth. God created you to worship Him. If you're looking for purpose or meaning, there it is, to worship God. And worship is a spectrum. So many different ways in which worship can manifest. It's not three songs before the sermon. Worship can be the setup of the chairs before the service starts. Worship is on a spectrum of so many different things. It's glorifying God. And we're created to war against principalities. You have been saved and called into warfare against the enemy's plans to kill, destroy anything that he can and he's allowed to. And so as men and women of God, it's our responsibility to take up our spiritual place and engage in the spiritual warfare. And mark my words, in the Bay Area, we're in a warring area. Yes. Amen. There's a lot of things that are coming against the Spirit of God and what God is doing. Our sinful nature is the reason our world is so sick. We have a spirit and we have flesh. We have a sinful nature and we have a spirit that desires the things of God. And I would propose that the reason the world is so sick and in such a condition is because of our human sinful nature. That's why the world's so messed up. That's why marriages fall apart. It's why families are estranged. It's because our sinful nature gets in the way and creates this separation, that which God tries and wants to bring together. Man's sinful nature pulls apart. And so our responsibility in this, again, this is why fasting is going to be such a key principle as to why we fast, is so helpful in the spiritual warfare of what God's called us to. Often God gets blamed for allowing all of the mess that our sinful nature has created in the world. Right? Have you heard that question, why does God allow evil? And I like to say that question is actually cleverly disguised as why, let me read it. The question, why does God allow evil, is cleverly disguised as why does God allow me? Why does God allow me and my sinful nature to create the mess? God didn't mess my family up. Any of the mess that's in my family comes from my sinful nature. It comes from our sinful nature. And this is why when the Holy Spirit and Jesus comes into our lives, it's an absolute game changer. The Spirit of God is the only thing that is actually holding everyone and everything together right now. If the Spirit of God left, I would say look out. Or actually, I would say look up, because Jesus might be coming pretty quick. So how did this world get so messy in the state that this world is in? Everyone here today is in a spiritual battle. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle between your spirit and your flesh. There's a battle that's going on inside you. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's a battle that's happening, our sinful nature versus our spirit, which is one with Christ. Galatians 5:16. Beautifully paints the picture of this spiritual battle. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Now, isn't that incredible? There's something that we need to understand this morning that happens to us at the point of salvation. And this has really changed the way that I'm thinking about the sin that's in my life. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, then you need to understand that your spirit has become one with Christ. That's what happens at the point of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:17, if you're looking for a reference for that. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, right? This is important because the enemy and our own flesh has deceived us into thinking that the battle is between our ability to do God versus our ability to do bad. And that's not the fight. To make it clear, the real fight, which our free will determines who the victor is between Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit as we give him permission versus our sinful nature. So it's not you versus you, you versus your sinful nature. No, you've invited Christ into your heart, and now your spirit has become one with Christ. And you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And when you pray and by faith to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you are now able to, from the power of the Holy Spirit, to defeat your sinful nature. You're not alone in the battle. You're not alone in the fight. It's not you versus you in your own strength. It's the power of God in you that is defeating, and by calling upon his name and having faith in him. So the battle is not you versus you. It's you allowing Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit within you to defeat your sinful nature. So if you're currently struggling or fighting a battle, a private battle with your flesh, it's not you versus you. It's you in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit versus your flesh. Isn't that good to know? You're not alone. Amen. You're not doing this by yourself. There's so many people who struggle with sin as Christians because they're fighting the battle from their own strength. And we weren't created by God to do that. Once upon a time, you were fighting your sinful nature before Christ all on your own. But now that Christ is in your heart, your odds have changed. Your odds have completely changed. You can now have victory as Jesus has victory over sin and death. The power to defeat sin and death is not within us until we invite him in. Did you catch that? The power to defeat sin and death is not within us until we invite him in. And his name is Jesus. And I feel sad sometimes for people who are trying to overcome. The reason you can't beat that sin is because you can't beat that sin. That might be the most profound one today. Did you catch that? The reason why you, emphasis, can't beat that sin is because you can't beat that sin. It's the Holy Spirit's power within you and having faith in that resurrection power of what Jesus did. In Jesus' name. The power to defeat sin and death is not within us until we invite him in, and his name is Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus has already defeated that sin that you're battling on the cross. He's defeated it. He's won. And this is a fantastic reason why we should fast is because not we don't grab a bowl of cereal and sit down on the couch and just wait for the Holy Spirit to do his thing. No, it's our faith allowing him and giving him permission to defeat that sin. Amen? So there is a faith is action part to this where we are proactive. And this is possibly why people keep losing their private battle with sin is because the enemy and your flesh have deceived you into believing that it's your sinful nature versus your willpower. It's your sinful nature versus your discipline. There's no power in discipline. There's only power in the name of Jesus. Your sinful nature versus your positive thinking. Now, I'm not anti-discipline. I'm not anti-positive thinking. But that stuff doesn't come before in the name of Jesus. The reason some Christians struggle with sin and death is because they fail to understand that the power to overcome sin and death comes from our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. That's where the power is. That's where the breakthrough is. Some of you might even know people that aren't Christian and they are really good people according to a worldly standard. They're really good people. And this might be possible, even if someone managed to live to minimize their sinful nature without Christ, they still have a death problem. Even if they appear to be a good person and do good things all the time, it's sin and death. And Jesus defeats death so that we could have new life and life to the full in him and victory in him. So I'm not going to fight my sin alone this year by myself in my own willpower, my own discipline, and my own strength. I'm going straight to Jesus. I'm going to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, help me. Give me the strength. Give me the words to say. Give me the focus of what you want to do in my life. So some of you might know someone who is a really good person that's not a Christian. Romans 3:10, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. I think it would be a worthy conversation to actually take the person out and sit down and have a conversation with them and ask them, have you ever messed up? Have you ever made a mistake? And I guarantee you might be shocked. The person that you've put on a pedestal might actually have some secrets and they actually need Jesus too. Without Christ in us to defeat sin and death, we will face the great white throne of judgment alone. There are two judgments. One judgment for Christians. When we die, we are judged, but it's a rewards-based judge where we receive our crowns and our robes and our prize, our heavenly prize. But for people who don't have Jesus in their heart, Revelation 20:11, and as I was reading this scripture and praying, I pray this morning that if this scripture is logos, the written word for you, and is not rhema and has not come alive in your heart, that it would be an evangelistic motivation. And my prayer is that you would live in that tension of, yes, I want Jesus to return, but not yet though, because there's people who don't know him. And so Revelation 20:11 says, and I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth, this is crazy, the earth and sky fled from his presence, that they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all who were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Every time I read that, I say, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus who gives us victory over sin and death. And I love the fact that part of salvation is justification. You have been justified before God. And let me read some verses to double down on that. It's Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's eyes, in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Because of our faith in Christ. Amen. Not because of your discipline, not because of your positive thinking, and not because of your hard work of trying to not sin. No, it's because of your faith in what Jesus did that you can stand in good stead with God. Romans 3:28 says, "So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." We are made right with God through faith, not by your attempt to be a good person. I got news. You're not. Neither am I. We, although strive to be like Christ, but the reality is it's our faith in Christ that sets us right with God. Galatians 2:16, I'm just going to keep doubling down on this. "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." No one. It's because of Jesus and his resurrection and our faith in him. And we give him permission to fight the battle of our sinful nature. Amen. And not just to fight the battle of our sinful nature, but to also lead us and guide us into the spiritual side of what God's called us to. We don't overcome sin by trying to not sin in our own strength. We overcome sin by placing our faith in the one who defeated sin. That's how we overcome. So now that you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, this is a big one right now, sin is no longer a salvation issue for you. Sin is no longer a salvation issue, but has now become a distraction from fulfilling God's plan for your life issue. That's the issue with sin now for you as a man or woman of God. It's not about, yes, I'm not saying we don't still repent of our sin. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. And potentially some of the theologians in the room might try to catch me up on Luke 12, and I'll give a little thought on that, with this one exception of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Did anyone think that? No, I'm not going to ask. It says, "Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And a lot of theologians would agree in terms of interpretation of this, that the rejection, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the Holy Spirit's invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Amen? And if you're worried that you've done that, because of the fact that you're worried that you've done it, you haven't done it. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. And yes, as Christians, we still need to run from and repent of sin. Sin creates a different issue for Christians. Sin takes us away from what God has planned for our lives. That's now what sin is doing. It's taking away from what God created you to do, from worship and warfare. It's hard to live out God's plan when you don't have peace. It's hard. It's even harder when you don't have joy. And that's what sin steals. You know, the enemy steal, kill, and destroy. That's not your stuff. That's not your computer or your laptop or your... It's the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace. It's the work of the Spirit that's doing in your life. That's what the enemy wants to steal. Because if he can steal that, he can steal you doing what God created you to do. That's what he wants to separate you from. And it is hard. I've had seasons where it's hard because I haven't had joy and I haven't had peace. And I've had to go and seek God. Oh, prayer and fasting is going to be awesome. And I like to think that when Jesus said at his crucifixion in John 19:30, those three words, "It is finished." I like to think that the "it" is referring to the perfect will of the Father. I like to think that the "it" is referring to the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy about who Jesus is. it is finished. And I like to think that the it is the fulfillment of the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Yeah. The law has been fulfilled. Amen. Amen. So you're free. You're free. You're free in Jesus. You're free from the sin. And it's the power of Jesus that can set you free from that sin and that death. You've been set free from that. And I love this. And here comes the link to fasting. From the battle between our flesh and our spirit to our need for fasting. The Bible has an offensive, not defensive, an offensive strategy to deal with our sinful nature. And one of them is this, fasting. That's how we deal with that sinful nature. Matthew 6:16 says, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting." I don't know why everyone's trying to pump themselves up for fasting, but sure, I guess that's what they did then. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. "But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." The Bible treats fasting as an implicit normative practice rather than an optional one. It says, "And when you fast." Yes. Amen. I looked it up. When you fast, when is an adverb. Amen. And an adverb is a word that describes a verb, an action or a doing word. And the definition of the word when means at what time, how soon, and in what circumstances. That's what when means and when you fast. It's an adverb. It describes a verb. It's something that the Bible anticipates and expects that will be part of your spiritual walk. And not just necessarily for your sake, definitely for your sake. Because God knows that if you remove fasting out of a Christian's walk, then the flesh is almost given permission to run rampant and do what it wants. It's unchallenged, it's unruly. It can birth thoughts within you and ideas that are ungodly. But I love the consecration of the flesh through fasting. Obviously, there are a bunch of moral oughts within this passage, but remember, this is Jesus talking here in that passage I just read. Is the implicit normative is fast, baby, fast. That is what the Bible is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Fasting is a biblical solution to dealing with your sinful nature. It is a biblical solution. The first mention, I want you to see the significance of fasting in Scripture, of fasting in Scripture, is Moses when he's up on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34:28, and it says, "Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. In all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets." You know what? I actually have no problem with the fact that he didn't drink water for 40 days. I think God must have sustained him in his presence in this supernatural suspension of life and being able to do that. And when you consider the fact that I just read in Exodus previously to this passage that the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, amen, the bitter waters of Moriah had turned sweet, manna and quail was falling from heaven, water came out of a rock after Moses struck it, and Israel defeated the Amalekites. I got no problem with some guy not drinking water for 40 days if all this has happened. God, our God is a supernatural God. And so at the beginning of that, of the law, there's a 40-day fast. And then you see Jesus, just before he's about to start his three-year ministry. What happens in Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2? "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted and became very hungry." If my understanding is correct, and I think it is, two of the most spiritually defining events in Scripture were antecedent by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. I wonder, and I think about my own life, I'm just going to ask, is anyone hungry right now? To me, these scriptures magnify the significance of fasting being an implicit normative practice rather than an optional one. Now, I'd like to say in 2020, I decided to do a fast and some people in church joined. And I have, in my growing up through my childhood, I'd done a lot of fasts, a lot of 14-day water fasts. I think I started with a 7. Then I went to a 14. Then I went to a 21 but stopped at 4. Then I went to a 21 again and stopped at 6. Then I finally made it to a 21. And then I did another 21 over here. And then in 2020, I decided to do a 40-day water fast. And when I say water, I mean water. That's it. Ice, it's either ice, hot water, or cold water. And it was, I'll just be really transparent and honest. I'm not going to recommend anyone in the church do that. You go see and consult your doctor. I said that. That's recorded. But, and for me, and in the moment of doing it, I didn't really feel any more spiritual. I'm not going to make something up and fake it. I did smell a sulfur smell from day 34 to day 40. There's maybe a handful of people that I would come close to, like maybe I was in the Safeway line, and I smelt this very intense sulfur smell that I'm looking around thinking, is anyone else smelling this? And I had to get out of the queue and go to another one because it was so intense. But I didn't really feel like anything spiritually happened, right? And it was like, man, okay, well, that was great. But then COVID came. And then Black Lives Matter happened. And then vaccinated versus unvaccinated. Then it was masked versus unmasked. Then it was Asian hate. Then it was, gosh, whatever it was, it just kept coming and coming. Do you know how many pastors quit? A lot. And I wonder if God knew and put it in my heart to do that, that he was actually helping set me up to be able to go through one of the hardest spiritual seasons that we'd ever been through and to not quit. And now to be on the other side of that, staring down this opportunity of a new season of taking territory in Jesus' name. I wonder if the fast is what preceded the breakthrough of what God was going to do. Sometimes God calls you to fast and you don't know why. But you just got to obey and trust him, because God's going to lead you into what he's called you to do. And so for January, I've really felt in my heart, and you'll notice I don't do this every year. Some churches do it every year at the beginning of the year, and it's just their habit and their practice. But I really want to do it when the Holy Spirit says it. And I really feel that God is calling us in January to a fast. In saying that, I will transparently stand up here and say that if I get to day 4 of, I'm not doing a 40, by the way, never again doing that, unless the Holy Spirit says. If I get to day 4 and I don't feel good, guess what I'll do? I'll stop. Because my goal is not the amount of time I fast. That's not the goal. The goal is intimacy with Jesus. It's intimacy with Jesus. I don't legalize fasting. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be led by the Spirit and trust him and say, God, what would you have me do? And so as the pastor of the church, I am calling the church in January to a fast, and I am asking you to seek God in how to fast in the beginning of January 2026. Next week, I'm going to go over a bunch of different fasts and some of the science behind fasting and some of the different fasts that we see in Scripture. But today was more helping us understand that one of the reasons that we fast is actually to deal with our sinful nature. There's going to be a lot of purging in January. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit challenging us and inspiring us to what he's called to. I just feel God's got to make a lot of space in our room because he's got a lot of stuff that he wants to do. Amen. There's a lot of things that he wants to do in people's lives. And there's people who need to hear this good news of the gospel of who Jesus is. And people in this area seem to have it mixed up. And they seem to think it's about the rules, where it's actually about the freedom. It's actually about the breakthrough. It's not about the conformity. It's about the joy of the Lord. And that's what I am really excited about, sharing that good news with people, saying, you've got it all wrong. No, God is a good God that loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. So I want to talk about the realistic expectations of fasting, the heart of fasting, the type and length of fast, and really consecrating, putting that all before God. But this is what I want to leave you with this morning and challenge you with, is to actually spend some time seeking God in prayer and asking Him, what would a fast look like in January? How fast will you go? What does a fast... Sorry, Dad's jokes all over. How fast... What would a fast look like in January? So God, I just thank you, Lord, for this unique season that we're in as a church that we'll never get to be in again. God, we want to take full advantage of everything that you have for us. Lord, we know sin is a distraction. And so God, I pray that we would focus our eyes on you. Lord, we just use this time in January to be in your presence, to be seeking you, to be praying, Lord, to be repenting, Lord, of the stuff that's built up over many years. God, I thank you no longer anyone in this room has to fight sin alone. Right. I thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power of Christ that is in us, Lord, has defeated sin and death so that we could know life and life to the full. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, at church, we love to give people the opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus. And after the service, we're going to have some prayer partners on my left and right. And they would love to pray with you. And they say a simple prayer to invite Jesus into your heart. And, you know, I kind of think of it this way. I like to be in control of my own life, but when we give our heart to Jesus, we're basically taking our hands off the steering wheel of our own life and we're saying, God, I confess my sins and I invite Jesus into my heart. And by faith, I believe that you died and rose again for my sins so that I could have that freedom in you. And so if that's you this morning, also if you have any other things in your world that's happening right now that needs prayer, that's why our prayer partners are here. And we'd love to pray with you. We love bringing God into the conversation as well. Tonight at 3:30, we have our water baptism. I want to invite this. I just want you to understand something. We talk about this. We have a biological family and we have a spiritual family. When you invite Christ into your heart, you become part of the spiritual family. So guess what? Tonight, our family is getting baptized. Amen. Part of our family is getting baptized. And I love it when the family of God supports the family of God. And so that'll be happening tonight at 3:30. And we're trying to get the water as warm as possible. A crisp 20 degrees. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Have a wonderful Sunday. And we'll see you in church or tonight at 3:30. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.